said, all of you? Don't feel like all of them. Oh, because my game, the whole pew's gone. So I'm glad everybody got the clock set right. There was nobody here unlocking the doors for us too early this morning. So good to see everybody here. It's good to be here with you to stand and proclaim the word of God before you. Let us do before we go. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, I can't thank you enough for this amazing, amazing privilege. Lord, as we do come together as one body and under one blood, I pray that you get me out of the way, Lord, and you speak through your word in a way to, in the only way that you can, Lord God. We're about to touch a subject that's hard for each of us in this room, that's every believer, even on the live stream, I'm sure have struggled with at one point or another. So, Lord, I pray that you minister to each of us deeply through your word of God. So bless each of us in the way that you know exactly what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5:17 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to set the stage just a little bit by giving a brief historical background of this text. What's going on behind what we're reading in history? The Apostle Paul wrote this. He wrote 1 Thessalonians from the city of Corinth near the end of his second missionary journey. So we're talking around 52 AD. Paul was with his friends, Silas and Timothy at the time. Paul had established the church in Thessalonica and was forced to leave that church because of violent public opposition to the gospel. Though Paul was relentless, he endured much torture for the cause of Christ to get these words even secured for us today. Even by Christ's blessing, we can read them today. Every time Paul would stand and preach, violence would break out. And he feared that the church would be persecuted. So Timothy was later sent by Paul back to Thessalonica to check on the church there. And this letter is the response. This is the reply of what we're reading. This is one of two letters written by Paul to this church, and the purpose of this letter is to address, there were misconceptions about the return of Jesus, there was all kinds of theological misunderstandings and confusion. The point being, even back then, there was a lot of heart-gripping issues going on. Hard things impacting the lives and families within the church. The culture was changing politically. It was a violent time for Christians to live in. A very hard and unpredictable time. Now, what about us? What has troubled us? The prescription then, and the prescription is the same today, Paul writes, to pray without ceasing. To lift everything up to our Savior. And I hope that this message will encourage each of us this morning in our lives to be obedient to God's word in this way. So after reading that phrase, we have to ask ourselves, to pray without ceasing, what does that mean? Does it mean that I am instructed to literally be talking to God all hours of the day? Am I constantly to have a knee bowed, eyes closed, hands clasped? Certainly not. Certainly not. Paul is pointing us towards something deeper in this text. He's pointing us to the essential value, what is the Christian existence itself. Praying without ceasing is in every situation acknowledging God's presence. It is spontaneous, yet a continual communion with God. It is a constant realization of the presence of God and keeping Him at the forefront of our minds, our wills, our wants, our desires, our bills, our kids, our families, everything. Prayer at its core is communication with God. It's a fundamental elementary definition. But more than that, it's not just communication with God, it's communion with God as children of God to their Father. To pray without ceasing is not merely to speak continuously into the air, but to live continuously in the conscious presence of God. Because prayer is not an event that we just schedule. It's not just something to do. It's not just a Christian box to tick off. We did that today. Just as our bodies die without oxygen, our souls wither and get cold without fellowship with Jesus. Now, the word Paul uses here indicates a reoccurrent action, a persistence, if you will. He is saying, never let prayer leave your life, Christian. He's saying, it must be habitual, continual, a steady pulse of the spiritual heart, born again by the blood of Christ. To pray without ceasing, those three words, they are both a command, but also a lifeline. God is not suggesting that you and I pray at all. He's commanding it. And not simply occasionally, but not just when the storms come in our lives or hard times hit or when our consciences are stirring because of something we've done. But without pause or hesitation. The meat of this is that prayer should not be a last response. Instead, it ought to be the first response. It's not just it should be the immediate reaction of the Christian. You see, for many of us, prayer has become something we simply visit, not something we abide in as Christ did. Sermons about prayer are uncomfortable. They're hard. They're convicting. Because none of us are absolutely, I'm sure each of us at some point in our life, but I could really pray more in this area of my life. We treat prayer as a task to complete instead of an atmosphere to dwell in. But the Apostle Paul is saying something radical here, and that the believer's life in and of itself must be a prayer. Every breath, every act, every thought is to be lived in communion with God, in obedience to His Word. Because to pray without ceasing does not mean that we are, like we just said, we're not constantly hitting our knees about every little thing, which is good to do if you do that. It means that our hearts never depart from His presence and that our minds are bathed and renewed in His Word. It means that our dependence upon Him is so constant that the line between supplication and life disappears. Paul's instruction to you and I this very moment is to walk as someone who knows they cannot take a single step without the amazing grace of God. We recognize our weakness, our frailty. We hurt, we die, we get sick. We have to have God's power in our life. One of my favorite old dead theologians to read is Thomas Watson. He has a beautiful book, just a look like a little pamphlet. But it's a powerhouse, and it has such a section on prayer. He said that the angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. Isn't that a beautiful line? Prayer reveals whether we believe that we are sufficient or that we confess and we agree that we are dust, made and shaped by the hand of God. We can go through, I'll say this, if we can go through entire days, moments, seasons, months, maybe years, without hitting our knees before God, what does that say about us? What does that say about where we put our trust if we can go days without praying at all? For example, how many plans have you and I made for this coming week without even praying for them first? I'm sure I've got a few that haven't even consulted God. Big plans, bills, whatever we're going on in your life. How many times have just this week we spoken out of irrational emotion without praying first over the situation? How many times have we worried about something so much that prayer wasn't even a thought in the mixture? I believe our two greatest obstacles to a life that is devoted to prayer is forgetfulness and laziness. I think they go hand in hand. Now, the context here is not unbelievers. We're talking about you and me. We're talking about believers, Christians, who know where we come from. We know our Savior. We know the Word of God. I'm talking about Christian forgetfulness, Christian laziness in prayer that I'm sure we've all been guilty of. And I say this from an absolute experience. Such spiritual amnesia can make us think that we can live independently from God. We move from task to task, but our strength, as if our strength were self-generated. Like, we've got it all figured out, we're going to rely upon this. I'm a planner. I'm a planner. Like, when I pastored Sulphur, I knew what I was going to preach the next 6 months. My wife's a planner. We know what we're going to eat. We meal plan for the next week or two from Costco. We're planners. We have to be with our gaggle. We can't expect the craziness. The point is, though, we can get in these modes of just being set. I'm in a room full of farmers, right? You guys are survivors, self-sufficient, eating off the land. Like, we're going to make it. Breaking's not an option. We're surviving, right? Paul's admonition here, though, spiritually, it should dissolve that completely. To pray without ceasing is to remember God without ceasing. To remember who God is and who we are before Him. When we fail to pray, we declare by our silence. Our lack of prayer is a statement. We confess when we declare our utter dependence instead of God's resting on the Holy Spirit in those moments. And you and I are so incredibly blessed to live in an era where we are just saturated in good material that will grow us closer to the Lord. We're talking, we possess more spiritual resources such as sermons, conferences, podcasts, devotions, Bibles. Now, more now than ever before in history. Even so, why are we spiritually starving? Why do we feel distant from God? We have everything stacked at our feet. We have so many resources that are free to you and I right now. It's prayer. Your intimate prayer with God. Your personal prayer with God. We know theology, but we don't tremble. We can hear a sermon on God's holiness, yet we don't fear Him in reverential fear. We talk about revival, but we don't weep for the souls in our families and neighbors. We memorize verse after verse, but we rarely kneel before the author to simply talk to Him. If we have no desire to pray, church, it is not first a discipline problem. I don't believe so. It is a heart problem. If there's no desire in us at all to pray, it's like, oh man, I should probably be praying. It's not even on our radar whatsoever. I believe it's a heart issue. We know as Christians that God knows us and loves us and wants to hear from us. Why aren't we praying? The Spirit within us intercedes with groans that words cannot express. Prayerlessness often reveals one of two things about you and me today. Either we do not know Christ as we say we do, or that we are so entangled with selfishness or sin in our lives that fellowship with Christ has gone cold. When the believer begins to walk in communion with God, prayer ceases to feel forced. I'm sure many of you have been walking with Christ longer than I've been alive. You know this. Prayer ceases to feel forced. When you're walking with Jesus, prayer gets easier. The more you pray, the easier it gets. The more you want to do it, strangely enough. It becomes a breath. It becomes a joy when we speak to Him while we're working, while we're driving, while we're suffering through something. When we're just gritting our teeth and getting through it. Oh, how beautiful and wonderful Christ is in those moments. Every sorrow becomes a reason to cling to Him. Every joy, a reason to worship. Every news headline becomes just another thing to come to Christ about. What Paul commands here is not drudgery. He's not trying to throw tasking law on us. Now, you make sure you just pray all the time. That's not at all what Paul's tone is here. It's intimacy. It's sweet, wonderful fellowship. God invites you and I through faith to live in His presence, to cast, to the verb, throw everything at God. Cast all of our cares upon Him because He cares for us. He delights in your voice. Think about that, child of God. He wants to hear you. I love all the clamoring of my little gaggle, my herd's voices. I love that. How much more does our Father love you and expect and yearn for your voice as we pray to him. He delights in our voices, the creator of heaven and earth bending his ear to you and I. What a beautiful picture that is. Even so, why are we silent? Why are we silent? Why are we lacking in our prayer lives, if you are? If we know all this truth, Scripture is clear about it, why aren't we praying? I ask you this morning, when was the last time that you prayed? This is going to sound a little charismatic for a Baptist up here, but there's much truth in it. When is the last time that you prayed until heaven felt near? Heaven felt near to you. It's like, I don't feel like I'm in my prayer closet anymore. I just feel so, wow. When's the last time you experienced God physically? Not intellectually, not just in some far off, physically you experienced God. I'm not talking about visions or voices or signs and wonders. I mean that overwhelming feeling of peace and love and comfort, the fragrance of God that you know can only come from him. If you've been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That sweet peace that just floods our souls from top to bottom. You can't do anything but weep. It's like, my God, you are great. When's the last time you experienced that? When's the last time your spiritual senses were, you're just tingling? I love spending these Sunday mornings with you, praying together. And soon we have a congregational prayer that is beautiful. I'd like us to pray together after the sermon. But all alone. That's another thing I was thinking about this week, and how we have to have so many distractions, so much noise, so much company. I was telling Oliver, I think it was, last week. I'm just bored. I was like, good. Being bored is a good thing. It's okay to be bored. It's okay to have nothing to do. Stillness, silence, being alone. It's a great thing. Because when you're all alone, you're in the greatest of company. Go ahead and pray. When is the last time that you and I have prayed and refused to get up until our hearts were changed about something? That we felt our anger, our hurt, an unanswered prayer. Are we living as though we need him, or as though we merely know him by name? Dear believer, let me now. Now is the time. When you leave here today, or even where you're sitting, take that special time in silence and just repent of any and all prayerlessness. Fall before him spiritually and cry, Lord, teach me to pray. That's why I chose that second song. And don't stop there. We ought to live in prayer. Every aspect of our life. Think of your life as a sanctuary, like this room here. This room is devoted, crafted, shaped for God. Sure, it's just walls. We are the church, but it's for him. This building is dedicated to and for him. We come here, yes, for each other and have fellowship, but for him primarily. Think of your life as a sanctuary. Right? God is in it. He's with us. Every heartbeat may be an act of worship. Because to pray without ceasing is not a weight that's placed upon us. It's not supposed to be burdensome or hard or just, God, I just got to pray about everything. You get to pray about everything. It is the privilege of one who has been united to Christ, especially if we realize where we've been and what we deserve. We may know the language of churchianese. We may know it well. We may know it. We may sing the songs perfectly, attend all the gatherings, repeat the prayers. But if there is no heartbeat of communion with God within us, then we must ask ourselves, do I know Christ? And if I know him, do I love him at all? Because prayer reveals the reality of salvation in our hearts. This is the hardest part, praying through this week, just to God, do I have to say this? This is hard. Because the unconverted person can repeat words, but he can't pray. If you be outside of Christ, you can say the prayers and sing the songs. You're not praying. He may pray and speak. I mean, he may speak to the air, but there's no fellowship between him and God. Scripture says that our iniquities have separated us from God, Isaiah 59:2. That is why this simple command to pray without ceasing is impossible apart from the gospel. It's impossible. Only a heart cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ can speak to directly a holy God. Only a life indwelt by the Holy Spirit can live in unceasing communion. You see, God does not hear the prayers of the proud or the self-righteousness or those who think their goodness earns His ear. He listens to the one kind of person, those who come to Him through His Son. Here is the truth, that though you and I were rebels, proud, self-loving, dead in our sins, God in His mercy sent His Son to reconcile us to Himself. God saved us from Himself by crushing His Son. Jesus Christ lived the life that we could never live, perfect, sinless, obedient, and upon the cross He bore the wrath, our wrath, that was rightfully ours. He was crushed for our transgressions, so that you and I could be forgiven by grace today. He died and was buried and on the third day rose again. Why? Why? What does this have to do with prayer? Everything. What does the gospel have to do with prayer? Literally everything. Christ died so that you and I this very morning can pray. Without, outside of that cross, none of us are praying. Christ rose again to bring us to God. Not merely to keep us from hell. What a great and awesome blessing that is in and of itself. Because Lord knows I deserve it. But to restore fellowship with the Father to sinful creatures once and for all. When we repent of our sins and trust in Christ by faith, we do not simply receive pardon. That alone is wild. We don't simply receive pardon. We receive more. We receive access to the throne room of God. Wow. Scripture says that through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. That's Ephesians 2:18. But that's the foundation of unceasing prayer is the gospel. Because of Christ, heaven is open to you. Why open? Are we running to it? Are we running to our Father's feet? Because the veil is torn now, if you remember. The sinner can now come boldly to the throne of grace, not in fear, but in confidence through the righteousness of Christ. There's a picture in history. It's John F. Kennedy, and he's sitting in the overall office there at the Resolute desk, and you see the cameraman, he's back a little bit. And at the bottom, the desk is open. And JFK Jr. is down there playing with the toys underneath the desk. At that time, when that picture was shot, JFK was one of the most powerful people in the earth. Right? He's the president in the middle of a serious global crisis. And you got this little boy just down there playing peace, just loving his dad. And there's another one that in the same history. His father scoops him up. You see the picture I'm painting here. Now you may be thinking, how am I supposed to pray without ceasing? I got so much to do, guy. Now you're sitting there preaching, you're sitting there telling me, I don't even know how to pray deeper. What is deeper? Why do you pray more? How do you pray deeper? How do you get below the dear God, thank you for this food, make it nourishment to us? How do you get deeper than that? Hear this and be comforted, church. That God never commands us to do something that He's not going to give us the strength to do. When He says pray without ceasing, He's going to guide you through it. Now, the ball's in our court. Are we going to trust and obey? Are we going to trust, obey, and pray? I'll add to that. Because to pray without ceasing would be impossible if we rested. If I'm resting on my will and strength and want to, my little notebook that I have that schedules everything to pray. I ain't doing it. I'm going to sit there on the couch with that remote. I'm going to play with the kids. I'm going to go mow the lawn. I got so many other things to do. I'm not going to just sit and spend time with God. No. The want to. If there's a fire in us this morning that says, well, I think I'm gonna pray today. Grab that. Grab it. Run with it. Good. We should want to pray. That will grow, I promise you. Pray about praying. Because through Christ's blood, there is no barrier between us. There's no secret formula. There's no to-dos. There's no to-works. We don't have to have the right anything. We just come as we are to the throne of grace, not as a beggar at the gate either. We're talking about grabbing the Father's leg, if you will. This is an invitation. This is an invitation to intimacy with God. When you read 1 Thessalonians here, 5:17, it is your divine subpoena to come and rest. The God of the universe calls you and I this morning to commune with Him unceasingly. Meaning, you don't have to take a number. You don't have to wait. You just come now. You'll find peace and strength and joy unspeakable. As we grow deeper, I didn't want to get too practical in this sermon because we're going to hear, I'm excited for Sean's sermon next week, but start with Scripture. Read, if you just want to know how to pray and you don't know how to pray, read David's prayers out loud. Oh, look, you're praying. Because the Christian heart would agree with the glory and glorifying God in those texts. But when we read, pray without ceasing, this does not apply strictly to you and I alone in our lives. Excuse me. It does not apply to our Christian individual walks. I believe that the secret to the three P words, this is cheesy, I just threw this in there, but this is the three P words that I believe the body of Christ needs now more than ever, and that is power, purity, and perseverance. And I believe those three things the church needs, and they can only be found through praying without ceasing together. Yes, absolutely individually, but also as the church. Prayer is not simply an accessory to the Christian life, but also should it not be to the church? A church may have a polished programs and eloquent preaching, beautiful music, and yet if it does not pray, it's just a corpse decorated for display. Both individually and congregationally, I want you to hear this. We've all heard the quote that no man is greater than his prayer life. We've heard that, we know that. I wanted to take that a little bit deeper though. Nothing will expose you and me, it will expose our pride and who we truly are more than prayerlessness. I truly believe that. Nothing will humble us more than the realization that without Christ, we, our families, our ministry, our nation, our church that we're sitting in right now, we have no power. We have to have God. Excuse me. The strength of our ministries, the vision for our future. We must throw it all upon the throne room of God. We must return to the place of prayer in all areas of church attendance and servitude. I so greatly appreciate Sean's testimony, his confession last week, and it reminded me of a hard season I went through when I was pastoring early in Sulphur. And then it just kind of came over me here when we're writing this, because it's so real that a prayerless pastor is a contradiction. A prayerless Christian is an oxymoron. They don't match. They can't exist together. It's not a thing. To stand before men without first kneeling before God is to trade power for performance. Right? If I haven't prayed over this sermon this week, in every sentence as I'm writing, I'm just giving a good speech. If it's even good. Who cares? Go home. It's meaningless. Right? I say this as one who would be a hypocrite if I said I've never done this. To never intentionally, but I absolutely know the difference. Preachers and teachers can fill pews and stir emotions, but without the presence of God through His wonderful Word, it's just dust. It's fluff. It's show. The bride of Christ does not need clever sermons or strategies. It would benefit nothing for me to stand before you today, even as just a servant of Christ in this church that I am, to wow you with some entertaining, fluffy, feel-good message that let's just skip along our way. Everything's great. No, it's not. We all deal with prayerlessness. And we've been so blessed to hear this. I'm so thankful that Sean mentioned we're going to preach about praying. Amen. God, do I need more? Right? And God gave me the reason to pray more. We need elders, deacons, Bible study teachers, nursery workers, treasurers, trustees, and even custodians who have wrestled with God in secret to carry the fragrance of the throne room of God while they step into that role that represents Christ for His church. I read a lot of Puritans. I love that time of just spiritual power out. And you just wonder, what was that? What were those churches doing? What were they doing? They just shook the communities, even through poverty, through famine, through wars, through persecution. These small churches of 10, 5, why were their people's children ministering the gospels in the street, and it just radical lives are being saved? What's going on? Prayer. The church would come together, prayer meetings. They would pray together. Lord God, we are nothing. Individually and congregationally, we are nothing without you. Empower us. Make us alive, God. I have many resources. If you're interested in any of those Puritan prayers, there are books out there. I'd be happy to share them with you. On the other side, church, we cannot outsource prayer to our leaders. We cannot be just simply congregants and expect the leader's got the prayer thing going on. We're good. They're going to pray for us. We're in good shape, right? They know Christ. A Christ-honoring, biblical, living church is entirely, from wall to wall, made up of praying people. Exactly. All of us, everyone in this room, we have a part to play. Men and women who make the prerogative to labor in the secret place for revival, purity, and the salvation of souls outside of these walls. Pray for our church. Do you see the precious people, all the faces sitting around you, all the precious people that's in front of you, beside you, behind you? All those faces, all these beautiful souls the Lord has gathered here today. All you hear the children in the back. Each of us need prayer. I can shake your hand at the door and say, "How you doing? Good? Oh, I've never been so good." Okay. How can I pray for you? We know. We all need prayer. Let us remember this. None of us can pray until we have peace with God. That starts with repenting of sin in our life. When we think the word warrior, we think of a brave, strong soldier of some type. I think Trojan, right? I think of our military. I think soldier, right? Tough, strong. Well, warriors, they weren't born with that strength or training, right? This took time, years to grow, practice in order to be a great fighter, to see the end cause and follow it through. If we expect our great prayer war, if we expect to even be great prayer warriors, grappling in prayer, wrestling, if we're just wrestling with our own cleverness, you ain't wrestling at all. There's nothing happening there. Nothing will be accomplished. But good news. In Christ, every obstacle between God and us has been removed completely. It's a field. You're just looking at a field. There's nothing there but you and God. Not even the weakest believer in this room, in the world. Even the weakest believer can come boldly before the throne of grace and move mountains, not just in their lives, but this church and their church. This is why we can pray without ceasing, is because of the finished work and perfect person of Christ. It's not because we are righteous, because we have the religious advocate, or the righteous advocate, whoever lives to intercede for us. Now, I want us to again think about David. David absolutely prayed without ceasing. 73 out of the 150 psalms are the receipt of his prayers. So I'd like to read briefly here. Many psalms and cries are rejoicings to the Lord about circumstances and events that are going on. Listen to this excerpt from prayer, from his prayer in the 86th psalm. This is David. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. What a beautiful plea to the Lord that is. Now you may be thinking, I'm not praying like that. I'm not praying like that. Pray that. You and I have been rescued from the realm of the dead. You and I should fear his name, praise him with all of our hearts. And we know his love for us. Pray it. May each of us mirror that plea today. Today. David even said in Psalm 55:17, evening and morning and noon I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. Think about that. Complain and murmur. He's human, right? He's a normal person. Things were bothering him, but what was he doing? He wasn't harnessing them and letting them grow and fester. He lifted them, he slung them to his God so that he can carry on to bear witness for God, if you will. Without God, there is no life at all. But specifically concerning growth in the Spirit, obedience to Scripture, repentance of sin, and the genuine life cannot happen by faith and devotion to anything else except for Christ and his Word. Our pride, our name, our strength, our health, our wealth, our status, our jobs, or even our own families will fail us. They will. None of these things bore our sins upon the cross of Calvary. Only Christ. And it was only Christ who bled and died to give us this amazing privilege. All self-reliance must die. Kill it. When it's spiritual self-reliance. And let's be honest, church. What is stopping us from praying other than ourselves? What good excuse, honest then, be transparent. And this is another thing that I thought about as I was writing this week. How we'll never know. This is such a topic that only you and God will truly know the answer to. How's your prayer life? Great. I hope you're right. Amen. But let's be honest. What is stopping us from praying other than ourselves? Our lack of time management? Our unbalanced priorities, or maybe our lack of faith in general. I've been there. I want you and I to fight those things this morning and this week, at whatever the Lord slings at us, whatever's in our path. I want us to fight. Our only source of life, love, and power and strength is found in Christ alone. Let us fly to Him. It is by the Holy Spirit which indwells each of us here who have faith in Christ that He guides us into prayer and should convict us when we don't. Is there a conviction in your life? As you're hearing this, is there something in your life saying, that's a good thing. Let's take this opportunity to pray. Because prayer is not important. It's not important. Prayer is indispensable. It's absolutely necessary. I'll say this, it's going to sound hard. But do not expect to grow personally in a relationship with God without prayer. Don't expect to know Christ intimately if we do not pray. We should not expect to grow in a relationship nor have true, lasting peace and fellowship with the King of Kings if we never acknowledge Him. We should also not expect deliverance from sin and struggles If lifting them up to the Lord who cares for us is not a priority, you're going to keep fighting. Because that sin is a more priority than Christ is in our life. It's true. I've been there. True. I believe we must come together regularly as a unified body in worship and prayer. Because here's another thing. Satan hates that you are here right now. Hates it. Oh, you chose on a gloomy, cold, wet, rainy morning to come here? He's offended. He's pretty ticked off at us right now. He hates that. He hates that you woke up from the comfort of your bed and put your feet on the cold floor to come here. But this is who we are, right? This is what we do. This is what followers of Christ do. We are here together because we love Jesus. Are we talking to Him when we leave this building? Are we singing to Him outside of these walls? Because we belong to God, right? We are His and He is ours in love. How foolish we'd be if the church never prayed in these unchanging wild times around us. Just as when Paul wrote this sentence. We ought to be together seeking God and His will for us here at Cropper. Crying out to Him with our sins, our problems, fervently seeking His next move as He leads His blood-bought church, which is you and I, which I'm so thankful for. We serve a living, powerful, active God who takes great delight in our voices, as I've said. Our God, the great I Am, who jealously and zealously seeks and secures out our eternity, lavishing us with unfathomable love, now stands saying, hey, come on, come, talk to me, this fellowship. And the act of prayer seems so simple, right? It just seems so simple. Maybe it doesn't to you. Maybe you're like, oh, that prayer thing. Maybe it's so surface level for us. But in light of God's worth, how much more should we be praying? So isn't prayer a necessity in your life? How high of a priority is it to us? Have you prayed today? Or coming here for the first time, is this your first prayer? We can make up so many excuses to avoid alone time with God. No place, no time, life's too busy. There always has to be noise around us. I want us to recognize and eliminate those obstacles this week, as I'm going to pray and strive harder as well. I want us to work on this together as a church to become more strong, a family here, praying as one unified body. Now, I do want to point out, I know this sermon has been very, hoping too pointed, but I do want to point out that it's perfectly normal, hear this, it's perfectly normal for believers to go through highs and lows. You're going to go through highs and lows. It's going to happen. You're going to go through seasons where I just don't want to pray. I don't want to read. It's coming. It's happening. But what do we do when we're there? Right? That's the answer. I'm sure you know that you will not always be on the mountain. Right? Life sometimes may feel like it's just dragging you through the valley. Have you been there? God knows I have. We all go through seasons of trials and temptations and highs and lows, stagnant and vibrant. Sometimes in our Christian walk, and war with sin, sometimes it can be so weak that it requires just every bit of strength that we have to even muster up a cry. Sometimes the urge to pray is non-existent and we feel cold from God, that heaven is closed off. Maybe our prayers are simply literal cries to the Lord, noises and groans. Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, "For we do not know what to pray, for as we ought, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Those cries, those noises, those complaints, those murmurs, God hears them. Like I said, and I'll close with this. I am excited to hear next week's sermon when Sean brings us more practical advice for our prayer lives. But I do want to leave you with just a couple points. Let me encourage you this morning that when you have zero desire to pray, not if, when that comes, let me encourage you, pray until you pray. I know it's cheesy. Pray until you pray. What does that even mean? That means, Lord God, I don't know what I'm going to say right now. I don't know what I'm talking about. Lord, help my voice right now be a prayer to you. Teach me to pray, oh God. I don't know what I'm saying. I don't know what to pray about. Thank you, Lord, for my food, my kids. Amen. You just prayed. Now try to break that apart a little bit more. Talk to your Father as if you talk to your own. Bathing our mind in Scripture is one of the best things we can do. One of the best antidotes to our prayerlessness. Schedule and plan a time to practice in prayer. Make prayer such a part of your day that you miss it. I want you to take these verses home with you and make them well with your soul. The 1 Thessalonians 5:15 through 18 even. Verse 15, Paul writes, "See that no one repays anyone for evil for evil, but always seek to do good for one another and to everyone." Verse 16, he says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give all things in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Notice, there's a constant emphasis of always. Right? Always. It's not an option. This is who you are. This is what we do. Always seek to make Christ known. And let all practice. Let us all practice this week. Let's be even more conscious of the presence of God, praying consistently and passionately with faith, that in every prayer, may we make it our primary objective to ever see our great and awesome God glorified in the highs and the lows and everything that we do. Until we meet again, let's pray. Father, we come before you now and we speak as a weak and needy people. Each of us have our own levels of prayer and relationship as that you have cultivated in this world, God. We are creatures unable to draw our next breath apart from your amazing mercy, God. But Lord, everyone in this room, teach us to pray. Break our pride and expose the illusion that's inside of us, that we have a self-sufficiency. Forgive us of our coldness, our waywardness, our wandering hearts and lips. Forgive us for treating communion with you as a task rather than the amazing treasure that it is that was bought through the cross of Calvary. Heavenly Father, please renew in us this yearning, jealousness, a zealousness for you that can only come from you, Lord. When we work, let our hearts whisper your praise. When we face our suffering and our joys, let us run to you in everything. So Lord, we give you all that glory and praise. And we're excited to see what you're going to do in each of our lives and our families and absolutely our church. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.